to see us all here. I'm going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for all the music, the songs, the praise, the worship, the prayers that have went up this morning, and ask that you, being a loving God, would hear them and would act, Lord, as you see fit, Lord. And I ask this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help me to deliver your word, your message, that you would make it clear to me as I deliver it, and give us ears, Lord God, to hear what is being said this morning. Help us, Lord God, to take on board your truth, and that your truth, Lord God, would be ever setting us free in our lives and helping us, Lord, to live lives according to your will and to be being more transformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm doing a review this week. A review with a twist, dare I say, at the end. We've been going through the series of talks, The Holiness of God. I've nobody in front of me to look at this morning. Usually I look to the left, now I'm going to have to look to the right. Sheep to the left, goats to the right. I'm going to have to look to the right today. So it's a series of talks we've been going through for the last couple of months, Tali and I, and it's been a real blessing in it, and also a bit of a kind of correction to some of us, to all of us actually, to me included, to how we approach a holy God. God is not to be taken so lightly that we just think he's a buddy in the sky or the big man, or all this kind of talk that we hear in reverence to God. If somebody finds out you speak at a church, they say, you say a word to the big lad for me because I'm having trouble this week. No, I won't, actually. And so this is the kind of, and also how we approach God in prayer and how we think we hear him, how we think we say things from him. These are all sort of things that the church, especially over the last 20, 30 years, have started to move away from how it was being done to being done in man's way, I suppose you want to put it that way. So last week, Taddy spoke about how those who've trusted in Jesus have been made holy in the eyes of God because of faith in Jesus. I mean, without Jesus, there is nothing for us. So I might as well not be standing here if it were not for Jesus. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. We know that that's been imparted to us. You know, Jesus said he would not leave us orphans. The Spirit of God came and now dwells within believers. And that Spirit is the one thing that helps us to continue in our life to be more holy, to try and live our lives as Christians, if you want to say that, trying to work out the holiness day to day. And Taddy touched upon the big word last week, which is sanctification. Really, really big word, really holy word, which basically means making us more holy, transforming us to be more like Jesus day after day. And the Apostle Peter says that we are to lay aside our old ways, our old habits, our old ways of thinking, the things that we once did, the way that we used to act. We've got to set those all aside, and we've got to be transformed. We've got to be turned more like Jesus, live this new life according to him and his way, and to have what we sometimes as Christians term freedom in Christ. It's a terminology to mean, and basically everything else we have in life would have been our shackles, would have been the way we live. All that's been cast off us, and we have now been set free to live freedom in Christ. And then last week, Taddy, and I laugh when he talked about this last week, he talked about the scoring system. How holy have you been this week? You know, and he said that some of us have a scoring, so a 1 out of 10. So some of us have maybe did a 7 this week, and that was a really good week. Maybe daughter's doing the AQE this next week. Next Saturday's her first exam. And we've been going through all the tests, and we've done hundreds of them, and there's all different tests we've got in the house. And, you know, at the start I was keeping her going and say, well, Hannah, 75's good, but it's not good enough. And she'd want to know how she's scored, and we're setting the scores, and now she's way up high, and that's great. And she wants to be there. But that's how we sometimes put ourselves as Christians. We want to be on the high plane. We want to be the best Christian, the holiest Christian, the Christian people run to. We want to be the Christian who is constantly holy. And of course, if you know anything about being a Christian, that is never going to be the case. God declares that he is holy. We started out from that in Revelation. John had the revelation and he saw into the heavens and his vision, and he realized how holy God was. Holy, 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 the cherubims would say about God. And so I'm going to do two readings today. My first reading, very small and succinct, it's from John chapter 17, and it's only going to read, I'm only going to read from verse 16, and it's just to put into context the whole idea of sanctification. And this is what Jesus is saying about sanctification, and it really puts everything in a nutshell with the first half of this talk, which is the summary of the last couple of months. It says this: "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." That's Jesus speaking. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So that's Jesus speaking on, if you will, sanctification, how he has been sanctified, and how he is now sanctifying us as believers, so that we are prepared when we are in the world, being Christians, being set apart from the world, and having to live in this world. Without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit's help, and all that, we would not be able to be Christians in this world. It would be impossible. So in our series of holiness that we've been looking at, we've looked at a few different people, and I'm going to go through them quite quickly and very shortly, because I don't want to repeat talks we've done. So we've seen the Apostle John had a vision in Revelation, and such was the holiness of God and the revelation to him that he fell down as one who was dead. Such was the power and the majesty of God and everything that was happening in this vision. John just fell to his face. What else do you do in the presence of God? And then we looked at Moses. Now Moses had the burning bush experience that we all wish we could have. And whenever he was before the burning bush, he had to take off his shoes. The place where he stood was holy. Holy, holy, holy. Again, being magnified here, God actually told him it was a holy place and ground that he stood on. And then when we look at Moses again, we saw that he saw the back of the glory of God. He was heading in the cleft of the rock. When God passed by, he saw the glory of God passing by. And such was the revelation, so powerful to Moses. And then Taddy spoke about Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and he knew what God expected of the high priest, how he was to act in a godly and a holy way, and things were to be done in a specific manner. And I'm going to touch on this at the end of my talk. I want you to remember Aaron. Aaron and the high priesthood, the way they were meant to act, they were the godly priesthood before God in the tabernacle and in the temple, and all the things that they had to do were specifically laid down by God in a manner that they had to do. They were considered holy to God on what they had to do as a priesthood. And that's very important. And the second half of this talk, I'm going to turn it around a wee bit, like I tend to do. Isaiah, when he had the vision of the dream of God, he felt like his whole world had fallen apart. He could not look at himself because he thought that he was just so bad and so foul, receiving this vision from God, that he just couldn't deal with it, as if his whole world had fallen apart. And Isaiah was a pretty amazing talking Isaiah. And then we have the disciples at the Sea of Galilee when they're in the storm. Taddy spoke in this one. They're in the midst of this terrible storm in the Sea of Galilee. They were hardened fishermen, but of course they felt like they were going to lose their lives. And then in the midst of this, the Lord Jesus stands up, he calms the storm, and they are absolutely overwhelmed by the power and the majesty of what Jesus has done and the holiness that is revealed within him doing this. They couldn't get their heads around it. They couldn't fully comprehend what was happening. And Jesus was showing that his power and his holiness at that moment. So again, that was another great talk. And then we saw how the holiness of God can inspire people to great things in service. And in that, Taddy looked at Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the early church, the book of Acts. And you saw that he was revealing everything that the Pharisees and all didn't want to hear. He was basically condemning them. And then they took him outside and they stoned him. And whenever they were stoning Stephen, he looked up into the heavens and said that he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not just sitting, and Taddy brought out this lovely point that I thought, but it's as if Jesus was standing ready and prepared to receive Stephen up into heaven whenever he was being stoned and he was giving all the glory to God. I often thought that I never want to be martyred. It's not the process I want to go through. Having learned a lot about martyrs. And then I spoke about briefly about how to the opposite to all of this holiness and God revealing himself to people, we have the modern day church that just wants to kill off the word of God for the sake of popularity. The church doesn't want per se to hear about the holiness of God. They want their churches full of people so that they can rake in the money and have a really popular church. And it's happening all over. The word of God isn't popular, but people in the church having their ears tickled is more popular today. And I'm not going to start going on about that again. And then we had Job, and I went on and I gave you a couple of angles of Job. It was meant to be what Teddy calls it a conjectory. I was giving a bit of a sort of different angle to things, a different view on things. Not saying that that's exactly how it is, but just to give you a thought. But the thing about Job was that he was in fact a holy man of God, and that even through all of his torments and trials that he was enduring, his friends, who were meant to so-called Job's comforters, couldn't understand what was happening, and actually at points thought, well, Job, it actually must be your fault. And they give all these different angles because they could not understand why God was letting Job go through these trials, and they didn't understand it, and they were talking about things they did not understand. And that is something that we need to be careful, I suppose, especially when looking at the likes of Job. We do not understand why God allows us to go through certain trials or tribulations, or allows us to go through the difficulties in life, until sometimes we come to the end of it. And then we say, oh God, now I understand why. And you know, that's the revelation that we get only when we come to the end of the trial. So in light of these incredible insights into the holiness of God, we have asked people who say, God has given me a vision, God has given me a word to share, or God has given me a reading. We ask them now, specifically, well, if God has given you this particular thing to say or do, have you put it against what we would put, these are the things that should be said against? Now, it doesn't have to be every one, not all the tick box exercise. Just, is this how you receive the word? So here we go. These are the points. Is there any real sense of the fear of God when he comes to you? Like Isaiah. Do you cover your face? Do you fall to the ground? Does your life reflect the glory of God? Do you practice the presence of God? And I want you again to remember that specific line because it's going to tie at the end. Does your life reflect the glory of God that he would give you a word to deliver? Are you overwhelmed with humility and stand in awe of God when he speaks to you? If you say God speaks to you, are you in awe of God? Do you deliver the word he gives to you exactly as he asks? And here's the irony. Sometimes people receive a word and they add their own bit to it, or they twist it, or they don't deliver it as it should have been given. Does his holiness terrify you or make you feel unclean, unholy, ungodly? If God spoke to me, I would just want to disintegrate into the ground because I know the sin of my own life. And does the holiness of God inspire you to aspire to greater things in God? If God spoke to you and gave you a job or a specific word, and he is really doing that, you should become the most inspired person that's on this planet Earth today. Because if God speaks to you, it is something that you should treasure for all eternity, for all the time you have on this earth. If you say you have a word from God, but none of these things that we've spoken are evident, it's not a word from the Lord. You have not heard from God. Those who tag the name of God onto visions or the words or the readings or whatever else are guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. That is a terrible, terrible thing to do. To take the Lord's name in vain, and then you are profaning the holy things of God at your own peril. If you're going to say something that is not of God, and you're going to declare it, and you're going to say this is of God and it's for you, and you're going to do all those things, you are putting yourself in a perilous position before Almighty God. The holiness of God commands that his people should be holy as He is holy. And like I said at the start of this talk, you know, if we're to be holy and we're to be faithful to Jesus and have the Spirit living inside of us and being more godly, then all other things in our life should be now laid aside, or being laid aside, so that we can live more godly lives. And then we come back to the big word, and it's the word that Jesus uses here in John 17, sanctify, sanctification. It's the result of the union with me and Jesus. It's the result of the union with you and Jesus. The union brings us together, and then the sanctification process begins to take place. We are being sanctified every day. We are being renewed. We're putting off the old and putting on the new, and beginning to live as God intends us to. That's the simplified version of sanctification. And this is what every believer should be having, a change in their life as a direct consequence of sanctification and of being born again. And if it's not happening, if a believer isn't changing, isn't developing, isn't becoming more holy, isn't evident, as Robert Campbell once said, isn't bearing the fruits, therefore we should then be questioning, well, really, are you a born-again believer? And it's tough, and it's not a question I want to have to ask anybody anytime soon. Our sanctification must be evident to all those around us. And like God our Father, who is holy, 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 we too are to be like Him. We are to follow His ways and be led by the Spirit. And we are to rise above the immoral or the moral imperfections and corruptions and failures that are all around us. We should be holy, holy, holy. Now, I'm going to sort of go to a reading here. That is everything we've kind of said in the last couple of months. And I want to read, and I'm going to speak very quickly in this, on from Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And this holds in it really important points. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you have called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he went and arose to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he called you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And now the Lord came, and he stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." This reading here is about a boy called Samuel. Now Samuel was born, his mother was a woman called Hannah. Hannah had real issues trying to conceive a child, had went and before the Lord, had poured her heart out, and the Lord had heard, and it was granted to her that she would have a son. Now she promised that that son would be given to the work of the Lord. And so She had a son, she called him Samuel. She brought him up, she weaned him to a certain age. And when he was weaned, she gave him over to the service of the temple, or the service of the Lord, as she had promised. And as we know, this was a period of time of the judges. The judges were ruling Israel, and the people were living pretty much as they pleased. They were doing all sorts of things that they were not meant to be doing. They weren't living according to the way that God wanted them to. And in the opening verses I read today, you will notice that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, as it is today, was rare. There was no widespread revelation. And note, in those days, not only was it rare, there was no literal term of prophesying or declaring the word of the Lord. These were silent years. And people were not hearing it, and were not prophesying it, and were not declaring it. And you ask yourself, why? Well, it could be because of the sinful ways. Could be because of the way they were acting. Could be all those kind of things. And there's a few reasons, but one reason that I wanted to look at might be that Eli the priest, he had two sons. Now, Eli was the priesthood and was serving before the Lord. And he had two sons who were corrupt and did not serve God as they should have been. They were lying with women outside the tabernacle. They were taking meat that they shouldn't have been taking. They were doing things that were grave sins. And they did not heed the word of God, and they were not heeding the word of their father Eli, who had tried to rebuke them. Now, these are two men, the two sons of Eli, had privileged position in the priesthood of God under their father. They had places to honor God. To honor God, the holy God. And they did not do it. God determined to deal with them. And he would use another to deliver his word to Israel. At this time, the word is silent. This would be a young man called Samuel, who served the Lord in the tabernacle from a very young age. And God would call Samuel by name. God knew him. And he called him, and Samuel said, "Here I am," thinking it was Eli, because he did not understand or hear or know the voice of God at this time. And he went to Eli and said, "Well, here I am." And Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and sleep." The Lord called him a second time and a third time. And Samuel still did not understand why Eli was calling him and sending him away again. And then Eli had to explain to him, "It may be the Lord who is calling you. If he calls you again, answer, speak, for your servant hears." And this is wonderful advice from the priest who was guiding a younger man, very young, in the Lord, who had yet to hear his voice. He had never heard the voice of the Lord. Something amazing is taking place in Samuel's life, and he is eager to hear and willing to obey. And this is one of the most fantastic illustrations of God, when he chooses to call someone specifically by name for a direct task. He is going to give him something to do. And notice the difference in the call here with Samuel to all the other calls and revelations that we've looked at over the months. He does not fall to the ground. He does not have to do anything specific. He doesn't have to do anything else. He just has to listen to what God is saying. And this is a young man, for the first time, preparing to talk with God and to hear from God, who he has been serving faithfully. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." The difference is that God speaks and Samuel listens. God speaks and Samuel listens. Too often we want to do all the speaking. Huh? Too often we want to do all the talking. We haven't got time to listen to God, because we're going to be busy talking. We're going to do what God talks about. We don't have to listen to God. Here is the lesson. God calls and we listen. Imagine if God called you today by name. Imagine if God said, "Toddy, want you to be home today, dead on sharp 1 o'clock, I'm going to speak to you." Your knees would be rattling together. You would be shaking in your skin. If he said, "Billy, get home quick, I've got to reveal something to you, you've got to deliver it tonight. your heart would be pounding in your chest. You would know that you are going to listen to God. Sometimes God speaks and we don't listen. God was calling Samuel because he knew this was a young lad who was going to be faithful, who was serving him, and who would listen to him. And he also had a purpose for Samuel and the calling in his life. Even as a young boy, we read that his mother would bring him up. Well, I actually didn't read it. You have to believe me. That his mother would bring him up a little robe. You see, he's just a young lad. Weaning into the temple. He's a young lad. He's under Eli. And his mother would bring him up a little tunic to put on him. Just like the priest. And each year she would bring him up a new one as he grew and grew and grew. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That a young lad serving God in the tabernacle would be seen as such a great example even to me, even to all of us today. God would choose Samuel to reveal his word and a judgment that would fall upon the house of Eli the priest. There would be a judgment because of the corrupt and foul acts that his sons had committed, and Eli had not stopped it. God was not being revered as a holy God by the sons of Eli. They did not honor him as a holy God. In fact, we are told, if you read on, or you read before this, that the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't take it as being holy. They had no reference for it. They didn't care. And these men took what they wanted, as they wanted. And when people argued with them, they dismissed them. We're in positions of privilege, of power. You can't argue with us. We're going to take what we want. We're going to sleep with the women or whatever out the front of the tabernacle. We're going to do whatever we want because we are holy before God. I'm holy. You can't do anything about it. I can do what I want. They had no regard for the holiness of God, no regret, no remorse for their hideous and foul actions that they threw in the face of God. These people, I would say, are the nominal believers, the nominal Christians, who think that God isn't watching when they're doing things, who think that God doesn't care when they're living their life as they want to live it. They can even do it within the church doors. God doesn't care much. The sons of Eli would be killed in battle, and Eli would fall off his chair on hearing that news and break his neck. The word of the Lord would come to pass. The judgment was given. The word was given. And it came to pass. See, when we look at Samuel, we see a man in contrast to the privileged position of the sons of Eli. A man that served God from a young age and heard and obeyed the word of God. A man who knew something of the holiness of God from a young age. And this is the kind of man that God speaks to by name. This is the person that God trusts to deliver his word. In verse 19 of the passage I read says this, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." Let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an amazing verse. And what it means is the words from the true prophets of God will never fail. God would never permit his own word to fall to the ground. And it's this test, it's this standard that all who speak concerning the words of God must be measured against. Because if your word falls to the ground, it was not of God. And Samuel became a prophet of God at a time when the word of the Lord was rare. He was a man of God who delivered his word even when it meant a judgment against the people of Israel. And those who confess to be the mouthpiece of God should be measured against the men like Samuel and the sons of Eli. If like the sons of Eli, people who profess to be Christians, profess to be holy, profess to have a position, profess to be doing things according to God's way, when in fact they're doing things their way by the flesh, they are deluded. They presume upon the grace of God and need to be careful that judgment doesn't come to their door. God will not allow you to profane his name for always. He will bring an end to it if you're doing those things. Like those who say the Lord has given them a word and he hasn't. Those Christians who think they can do as they please are profaning the holiness of God at their own peril. They are guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Christians ought to grow in their sanctification that we looked at the start. Their lives should begin to flourish and keep transforming to the glory of God. For the example, like we have in Samuel. And finally, every Christian should also remember that all of our holiness, all our holiest acts are flawed, are tainted by sin. We cannot stand upon these things and think that we're wonderful, because we are not, because everything that we do is tainted by sin. We are still sinners, though, thankfully saved by grace, the grace of God, and we owe all that we are and all that we shall be to the glory of God. And so, just to summarize what the holiness of God is, I'm going to give you these points. He is separate from all sin, death, and idolatry. His holiness is without equal and is completely perfect, because he is perfect. He is free from moral imperfections, corruptions, and failures. He is far above all others in a class of his own. He is absolutely separate from evil and cannot tolerate sin. And he is the judge of all that is right and pure, because he is righteous and pure, and there is none as holy as him. We cannot dare presume or otherwise speak or do anything without the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in us. God is holy, 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 and will not look lightly upon those who act ungodly or unholy in his name, like the sons of Eli. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we ought to lay aside the old ways and walk in the new life that we've been given. And just to summarize, to finish this, I want to say this. Today the Lord may be calling you, but you may not be hearing his call. Samuel heard the voice of God, but did not recognize it until Eli spoke to him. Because Eli recognized that God hadn't spoken in many years and realized that God was going to use another to speak through. Sometimes God is speaking to us, but we may be strangers to his voice because we do not know him as we should. We may never really hear God because we don't have the relationship or the godliness that he's given us to know who he is. We may not know God. You can come here every Sunday and never know who God is. I would urge you to seek not to speak to God, but to listen to what God has to say. You need to learn God's voice. And the lesson from Samuel was that he wanted to listen to the word of the Lord. However, the warning for us today is that we do not listen to God's voice. He will use another who will listen and deliver his word to his people. If we do not listen to God's word, he will use another to deliver his message to his people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that you've shown us, Lord God, and that we are to be people in here to do less talking and more listening. Lord, we want to listen to your word. We want to take it on board. We want our hearts to grow and enlarge. We want to be people in here that when we speak, we're speaking things of God, the things that you've taught us. We all want to hear you speak, Lord, but we tremble at the thought. We ask you, Lord God, please, to speak to us in ways that would help us, enable and empower and equip us to do things that you want us to do. Lord, help us to be listeners instead of speakers, Lord, that you would prepare us to be the people and the mouthpieces of God that you need us to be. Help us, Lord, in here this morning to be people that our ears would in that sense enlarge, would grow, to be able to listen to you, Lord God. Help us to be people that know the voice of God and love the voice of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.